than the comrades a week later. He's still walking. It's impressive. We're continuing on a series this morning, Life's Toughest Questions, and we're just running through some questions that maybe all of us have asked to ourselves, or maybe get asked in the workplace or by family or people around us. You might be asked some questions in this regard, and been dealing with questions: what is the purpose of life, and how do I, you know, why do I work? Why do I have to work in this lifetime? Jana dealt with why church, and I spoke a bit about why marriage. You know, why does God want us to? How does He want us to do marriage? And why is the church part of His plan? And this morning, I'm just going to speak about the future. How do we deal with the future? All of us, I think that's probably the question that's on our mind the most. You know, how do I deal with the future? What does the future hold for me? What is God's plan for my life? And how do I deal with it? What is my part to play? What is my responsibility? So I'm going to run through that this morning, and I trust that some of it will be of bearing to your life. Some of that will be encouraging to you and help you, you know, do life the way God ordained it to be. Let's just pray. Father, thank you this morning, Father, that your word will dwell into our hearts. Lord, thank you that I can become less, Father, and that my words, Father, will be from you, Lord. We just say this morning, Lord, that our hearts are open to you. We want you to come speak to us personally. We want you to come and direct our lives. You alone are worthy to be trusted, Father. You alone are the one that we trust, Lord. So I thank you that you will reestablish that trust. You will come and gain in our hearts that understanding which we need, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we as human beings, we are hungry for the future, knowing what to do in the future. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We want to know, you know, what is around the corner. That's kind of our human nature. If you look at the secular media, you know, there's horoscopes, and even with the stars, astrology, and all kinds of things you can find out there that tries to determine what's going to happen tomorrow, what is around the corner. You know, there's even books, mega trends, with statistical books, what has happened in the last 20 years and where is the world going. Even financially, economically, people try and predict the future. Because of this, we're going that way. Like lately in South Africa, we know economically, we're just trying to avoid junk status. You know, it's, for those of us who follow economics a bit, it's a bit of a challenging place as a country. It's kind of a worrying place, and it should be. But we try and determine what's going to happen in South Africa in the next 20 years by what is happening now, or what do the experts say? It's the expert economists. What is the expert historian, or the expert statistician that's following trends? Or even what is the, you know, the yearsayers, those prophets that speak of the future? What do they say? What does the witch doctor say around the corner? Even if we come into a cultural norms, you know, what does somebody say? We so want to know what's going to happen in the future, to run to all kinds of sources to find out what it is. And this morning I'm going to look back a bit into that. And it's kind of normal for us as humans to kind of want to know. We love to be secure. We want to be secure in something. And if we know something, we find security in that. And I'm going to make a statement today that God also wants us to have that security, but it's not found in the normal. It's not found in the resources that are available to us in the secular media, or even, you know, in those things we've trusted in cultural norms that predict the future. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6 to 7. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every matter, to where a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? So here it speaks about life. We know we all look at life, and things happen in the specific times for things, and things are, our life is taking a certain course, and we have kind of a track record for how things have happened. But none of us know what's going to happen exactly tomorrow. None of us have got an idea. We can kind of follow what's happened in the past. We can kind of expect what's going to happen tomorrow, but there's no certainty. about lives, because there's so many ifs, there's so many variables, there's so many conditions that influence our tomorrow. And what the scripture is actually saying is, there's only one that knows tomorrow, and that's God. That's the claim we want to make this morning. You know, if you want to be certain about your tomorrow, if you want to have confidence in your tomorrow, then you need to put your trust in the one that knows tomorrow, the one that is all sufficient, all powerful, and all in control. So I'm going to look at a few things which we should not do if we're putting our trust in God. A few things that, from scripture, that that's not a good place to go if we want to face tomorrow with confidence. The first one is, don't presume about tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Scripture says in another place, we should not brag about what we do tomorrow. We must say if God wills, tomorrow I will do this and this. If God wills, tomorrow I will accomplish this. Tomorrow I will build this building, I will finish this contract, I will finish this project. And often we find in ourselves, even if you look at the, this American politics at the moment, I'm pretty entertained by American politics at the moment. If you read, listen to some of the politicians in America, especially Donald Trump in America, the things that he says, he's got such an overarching confidence in what's going to happen tomorrow. But it's a bit of a void there. There's a confidence there that's a bit misplaced, and it makes you think, where is the man's trust really? So life is unpredictable. It's really a heartbeat away. Not only don't we know what's going to happen tomorrow, I believe God doesn't actually want us to know everything that's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't want us to know exactly where our life is going to go, because that will void us as human beings from trusting Him. See, if we don't have the ability to hold on to His hands, because we know everything, we will take control. If I know exactly where God wants me in 10 years' time, I will be in the place where I'll become self-sufficient. I know this is where my life is going to go, and I'll take control of the future. And I believe God wants us to know in part. He wants to give us an idea. Scripture says He's fearfully and wonderfully made us, and He's ordained a purpose for us, and He even gives us desires in our hearts towards His purposes. So God has got a plan to purpose in us, you know, that which He has. And He wants to lead us in a way, but He never wants to give us so much that we can actually do our lives on our own strength. So it's a place where we must be careful not to presume about tomorrow. It's a place of humility. Say, God, like, you know, even if you take what we're doing here as a church, you know, we trust in God, you know, to save the city, but we cannot presume. It must be on a place where we've gotten a word from God that He wants to make a difference in the city. He wants to come and establish a reign in the kingdom. And that's the good warfare of faith. That's according to what He wants to do. So two things of presumption that two ways that we presume is, we plan without praying. We go through the day, go through our week, go through our year. We never sit down and pray and say, Lord, what do you actually want to establish? What do you want to establish through my workplace? What do you want to establish in my family? What do you want me to prioritize in my life? Where do you want me to make some changes? Because sometimes we've been going in a certain way, and it has been worked, and we just get kind of comfortable in that. The second way is we get into bondage. Get into bondage with all kinds of things, because we presume God is going to be there. It's like in our country, one way we can see that is just the amount of debt people are in. The moment they have the first salary check, they buy the BMW, you know? And because they presume, you know, they're going to have the income to pay for that thing. But it's not from a place of wisdom. It's not from a place of saying, God, what would you rather have me do with my finances? How would you want me to plan? How would you want me to establish myself so that I can accurately serve you in the times to come? Second way not to to live life is Matthew 6 verse 33 to 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the first one is not presuming, but the second one is almost the same. You know, you don't presume about tomorrow, but you you're worried the whole time about tomorrow. You're worried about what is going to happen. Am I going to make it? Am I going to have enough food? Am I going to be able to make that goal? Am I going to achieve that career goal I have? Am I going to achieve that family goal, that financial goal? You know, even that spiritual goal. Am I going to achieve it? Am I contemplating the whole time when the things that go wrong? Or am I doing it in a place of trusting the Lord? So worry can even be for good things, you know. Even if God is, you know, determined for our lives to go in a good direction. Like, for instance, in my life, I've got a family. You know, if I worry the whole time about my family, if they're going to be looked after, and I must be a good planner and I must operate in faith. But if I operate in fear the whole time, that's not a good place. Because that actually shows that I'm not trusting God, that He is sufficient to take care of my family, take care of whatever He's called us to do. So worrying is kind of stewing about something without doing something. What worrying is often doing is it keeps us from acting. It keeps us in a place of premeditation, thinking about what could be and what would be and what must I do, but actually not doing so much. And scripture is so cool when Jesus tells His disciples how to pray. He says, "Give me today my daily bread." So God intends for us to kind of live day by day. He intends for us to live, you know. That doesn't mean we don't plan. I'm going to get to now. We need to plan. But we can plan in the future, but we can only actually live one day at a time. If I live so far into the future, I'm going to struggle to get through today. I'm going to struggle to be in the moment. And the amazing thing is God is a relational God. God is a God of in the moment. If I stand here this morning and I preach and I think already about tomorrow, what I'm going to do when I wake up, you know, it's going to be ineffective. I'm not going to be effective in the moment. I'm not going to be able to do what I should be doing. And I think often with stress and worry is we forget to live in the moment. We forget to live in what God has given us right now, right here. We can even, you know, be sitting here today and thinking, "Well, what must I do after church?" That's that obligation, that fear, that thing that is not fixed, that thing that must be sorted. You know, I need to cook dinner or lunch after church. Or you can just sit here and say, "God, You are sufficient. I do my best, but in the moment, I've set this time aside for You. I prioritize my life. I don't live through fear. I don't do things out of fear." And that's the amazing thing. Our God has granted us sleep. Have you ever thought about that? It's one of the reasons why God has granted us sleep. Because some days, I'm just glad I can go to sleep. Because if that day would go on, like for another day, that would be difficult. You can wake up the next morning and say, "God, today is a new day." And it speaks of hope. It speaks of courage. God has given us that means to almost reset. You know, some days you go through a day and you failed and things haven't worked out. But you know, tomorrow is another chance. Tomorrow is another day. Tomorrow is another opportunity to go for it again. And that's how God's grace works. Scripture says His grace is new. His mercies are new every morning. And that's how God wants us to look at life. He wants us to plan. I'll get to that now. But He wants us to live in the moment. And He wants us to in a sense, let go of those things that we worry about, those things we're stewing about in our minds. So I'm quite a big planner. I used to be in engineering for 12 years. So in engineering, you try and fix problems 24/7. You try and plan out every problem. You try and iron out problems. That's what you do the whole time. So I'm a big planner, trying to control things, but I realized, still struggle with that, but I realized the best way for me to live is to let go, you know? Is to let go sometimes. I need to learn to let go. My wife is much better than that. She challenges me. She lives in the moment much easier. So we need people like that around us. And but now I'm going to get to the third thing. What don't you do? Don't procrastinate. So the third thing we shouldn't be doing in terms of planning for the future. Yes, we must live in the moment. Yes, we must live in the day. We mustn't fear things. And we mustn't presume. But then there's also a place we should not procrastinate. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says, "If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done." And who does that sometimes? Yeah. You say, "Next year I will do that thing. Next week I'll do that thing, next month." And then you find yourself 2 years later, or 2 months later, or 10 years later and you haven't done that thing yet. And there's also a place where sometimes we think, when I have the money, or when I have the time, when I have the resources, I'll do that thing. Certain things we must just do in faith. Certain things we must just embark on, even when it can fail. So sometimes we need to stop procrastinating. Question you should have to yourself: what has God told you lately, or even in this last year, that you should do and you haven't done yet? Some of us have to go back and pray about it and say, Lord, what have you spoken to me about in the last 5 years or the last year that I haven't done yet, that I should perhaps start doing, that I should perhaps embark on? And one of the enemies of that is perfection. You know, a good example is maybe, before I'll allow God to teach me, I must become perfect. I must study all the books of the Bible. I must become a perfect teacher before I allow God to teach me. Before I join the worship band, you know, I must first become like Don. You know, then I'll consider joining the worship band. You know, but God is not into perfection. He's into our hearts. You know, He's bringing our best. And sometimes that's where we need to start. If you look at the good entrepreneurs of our time, and the guys that really did amazing things, you know, Bill Gates and Richard Branson's, they will tell you it's through many failures that they become successful. They fail like 10 times before they successful one. So they've learned that failure is not the determinant of final success. And sometimes we're the same. We must be willing to make mistakes and learn through them, instead of procrastinate and do nothing. And the big thing there is fear. We procrastinate because we're fearful. Fearful of failure, fearful that we won't succeed. So we'd rather not have a failure behind our name and not do anything. But that doesn't make for any progress. Okay, now I'm going to look at a second set of points. How do I then possess my future? How do I go about? God has called us into time and space. He calls us into the dispensation of grace. You know, when we get saved, you know, we've got an eternal home. But God has also called us to see the kingdom come here and now. So how do I see God's purposes in my life affected in this time? I'm going to look at Joshua 1. It's a good example in the Bible. It's often good to go look in the Old Testament at men and women that achieved a lot for God and learn spiritual principles from their lives. I liked it about the Old Testament because it gives a lot of detailed description into people's personal lives and struggles and wrestling with God and wrestling with their circumstances, which you don't see so often in the New Testament. You see a lot of principles and teachings in the New Testament, but you see a lot of, you know, humanity, human issues coming out in the Old Testament. And Joshua 1 is one of those. You know, the Israelites taken out of Egypt, going through the Egypt for 40 years. Now they're standing in front of the promised land. God has got a purpose and a plan for their lives. Now they're standing there in front of the river. And this is a place where God speaks to Joshua. And in that time, Moses, which have been leading them, they've been following Moses through. Moses has been following God and they've all followed Moses. So their whole paradigm has been shaken because Moses has just left them. He's just passed away. So now God speaks to Joshua, and I think that's a good example for us to look at. How does God want us to possess our future? And it's not just individual, it's also corporately. If you look at Joshua, his individual, you know, following of God has got corporate implications. It takes the whole nation of Israel into the promised land. And it's often for us as well. God is often looking for one person to be faithful. You know, one person to say, Lord, I will go to pull a whole nation through, you know, or a whole group of people, a whole corporate group of people. So it's not just your future that's tied up in what you will do with the future. It's often a lot of people tied up with that. And God has always got a big plan for all of us. God has called the Joshua into all of us. And that's what I'm going to look at now quickly. The first one is set up a plan. Joshua 1 verse 2-3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your feet, as I promised. to Moses. So here we see that the promise God gave to the Israelite nations through Moses gets transferred onto Joshua. And as I said, Joshua is now kind of having to fulfill a massive role. He has to now take the nation to the next level. Moses only led them to the desert. Joshua has to lead them into battle, into facing seven nations that are bigger than Israel. They have to face with massive things. So here we see that God wants us to plan. He says here to Moses, get ready. So they have to kind of get ready as best as they can. Although it's still unknown place, it's still an unknown place they need to go to. He says, get ready. And what I like about the scripture, he says, God makes a statement there. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Then now you and all these people. He speaks to Joshua as the leader. And one thing that could hold Joshua back from that is the fact that Moses is dead. And often, what limits us from getting over the Jordan River into our promised land is our past. You know, in the past, I used to do this. In the past, I used to have the support. Or in the past, you know, things happened to my life that's hindering me. You know, somebody hurt me. Maybe your family. In your family, you were not seen as a leader. In your family, you didn't have any opportunities. Maybe you come from a background where there was no opportunity. They say, I never had any help in the past. Why would I now believe for something bigger? Why would I live now for something greater? Maybe you got hurt somewhere in the past. You know, you tried something and it failed, and your dad said something negative for you, or your boss said something negative, or somebody, you know, a teacher pulled you down. And it's the same thing here with Joshua. If he's going to hold on to the past, if he's going to hold on to Moses, you know, there is no promised land. And I don't know if you guys know the Old Testament, but it was preceding this, there was a place where 12 spies were sent out into the promised land to scout it. And who of you can remember any of those spies' names? All of us only remember the two, and it's Joshua and Caleb. We don't know the other 10. Because the other 10, they held on to their past. They held on to, you know, their comfort. They held on to the things that they cannot do. And Joshua and Caleb was the only ones that said, God has told us to go. God has got His promise for us. We'll take this. So they chose to not procrastinate, not hold on to their fears. And they said, we will go. So what does it mean for us? It means, you know, some of us are trying to win approval of somebody before we can do something. Some of us are trying to, you know, first get a career, get a degree. You know, all those things are good. You know, but God is not limited by the ways of man. You know, He calls us where we are at. You know, sometimes it means we need to go get a degree. You know, that could be part of the promised land. Sometimes it means we need to step out and start teaching. We must start to have a plan. But God is not limited by our past. He wants us to possess our future, by letting go of the past and taking hold of God's promise. I was speaking about marriage 3 weeks ago, two sessions I did, and I was saying, you know, if in marriage we want to be successful, then we need to make sure that our friendships with our spouses becomes our number one friendship. We need to prioritize that friendship with our wife. So that means we have to prioritize time, we need to prioritize affection, we need to prioritize, you know, that relationship. And it's the same with God. You know, if we want to inherit our promised land, then we must prioritize that which He deems important for our promised land. You know, if we want God to give us this land, we need to prioritize the things of God in our lives. We need to prioritize, you know, being in Scripture, being in His presence, seeking out fellowship. We spoke about earlier, Joshua 1 verse 10 to 11. I like what it says here. It says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go to the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. So Joshua goes and does what God commanded. He says, get ready, and here is a place where he takes ownership. And God told him, and now he goes, and he takes the mantle that God gave him, and he makes order of it. So it's not just enough for us to be there. God's also calling us to take ownership of that plan. So if God has called you to your part, like Don, you know, I'm going to use him as an example, but you know, he's got a calling to worship in his life. You know, and for him to do it well means he must take ownership of it. Doesn't help he waits for me to tell him to do something. It's the same for all of us. We can wait for somebody else to tell us the whole time to do something, or we can say, Lord, I take ownership of this for myself. I've got a role to play. I've got a place to be. And I'm not doing it, you know, so the pastor sees it, or the boss at work sees it, or my dad sees it. I do it because you're looking, and you've called me by name to do this. So Joshua had to prepare himself. And Joshua is just one example in the Bible. You know, get your provisions ready. I would encourage all of us, if you want to know how to prepare for God's promises in our lives, go look at the big women and men of faith in the Bible. Go look at the Ezras and the Daniels and the Josephs. Go and look how God prepared them for the season that they were going to reign. The season of increase that God has sent them. I'm just thinking of David. You know, God prepared him in the desert. Joseph was prepared in Egypt and in a prison. And God is looking how you handle those adverse circumstances, and will you be a person of excellence in that time? A guy that God always puts in my life, brings across me lately, is Daniel. You know, Daniel was nobility taken from Israel into Babylon. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, what he did is he took all the nobility of Israel when the whole Israel was taken into exile. The nobility were the most educated people in Israel. So those were the people of kingly stature. So they were princes, princesses, and those people. So the king, he obviously wanted that intellectual knowledge. So he took them into his castle. But what was the first thing he did with them is he made available to them all the things that the king's princes, people had availed to. So he gave them access to good food, gave them access to all the privileges. But there were four of those nobilities, they decided they were not going to submit to these privileges. That was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, God did great things to those four men's lives. Why was that? Because they realized God still had a purpose for them, even while they were in the king's palace in a foreign land. And sometimes we can think, you know, we are in a place where nobody's looking, nobody's seeing. But God is always, like I said also recently, God is looking at our hearts. Are we willing in our hearts not to compromise? Are we willing in our hearts to allow God into that places of compromise? And those places of fear, into those places of holding back? And we're saying, God, will I raise up? Will I be one of those four noblemen that you can use to deliver a whole nation? And because of that, God delivered Israel again, brought them back to you, the promised land. So I'm going quite quickly through this. I hope you guys are following me. This is helpful. This is a survey that what's that guy that writes a purpose-driven life? Rick Warren. They did a survey, American National Survey, and they say this is a secular survey. 27% of people have given no thought at all to the future. 60% some thoughts, usually in the area of finances. 10% have given serious thought to the future. Only 3% have written down goals. So have you prayed and gone to God and said, Lord, what do you want me to focus on? What are the things you want me to do? And this survey was done in the 90s, and it is interesting. They've done some studies on the fruit of their life. Those who've written down goals were out achieving the other 10 to 1. So this is just obviously success in life and career and stuff. But people that had a focused nature to their planning are normally people that are very successful. And for us as Christians, it doesn't mean we just take random plans. It must be a plan, you know, that God has ordained. And that makes it, we should actually be 100% more successful in what we do if we really get focused on what God has called us to do. Successful people prepare for the future. Okay, the second one, just a few examples there. Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war with unwise counsel. So the counsel we're speaking about there is the counsel of the godly. So God calls us to things, but it's good to get good advice, to surround yourself by good Holy Spirit empowered people so that we can win the war. And by the way, if you have decided to choose for God, you're automatically in a war. You don't get to choose if you want to be in a war. Marichan was saying it so well last week. God has called us into a battle. He's called us into something that's more than this life. It's even an eternal battle. And if we want to win this battle, we need to have good counsel. We need to have wisdom to do it well. Proverbs 16 verse 9. The heart of a man plans his steps, but the Lord plans his way, but the Lord establishes the steps. And this scripture can kind of be read in a fatalistic kind of way, that God anyway, his fate determines wherever I go. Or you can read it from a heart, just if you're going to listen to my sermon about a month ago, God is looking at our heart. God allows our hearts, Romans 1 especially says that, he allows our hearts to go to the things we worship, the things we desire. So he will allow our heart to go astray if our heart is not focused on him. But if our heart is focused on him, he will direct our steps in the right way. If our hearts are not focused on him, I believe we'll go wayward, because he allows our hearts to dictate where we go. Okay, so another piece of homework we can do is spend some time in prayer this week and say, God, what is your desire for me for the second half of this year? What can I focus on? Okay, so the second principle of being established in the future is staying in the Word. It also comes from Joshua. It says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I like what it says, don't turn to the right or to the left. So it's not just, you know, using the Word of God as a nice counsel. It's actually, you know, submitting yourself to what you read. And often in the West, the Word of God is kind of seen as a good moral teaching. You know, it's something nice. It provides for a good guideline to life. But what God is saying here is, he says we need to actually keep it dear to us. The Bible says, God says, my Word is above my name. So when God gives us dictates in his Word and commands, he actually wants us to take it serious. He wants us to actually say, God, you come and direct my pulse. And I will have faith that if I do things your way, in my business, in my family, in my future, then that is what's going to result in the right outcome. It's not always going to result in instant success. Like we see in the Old Testament, somebody like David, his obedience led him through many exploits, but eventually to ultimate success for the things God has called him to do. So three ways to stay in the Word is, talk about it, find people with which iron sharpens iron. You need to be talking to about the Word to somebody that's also in the Word. You know, me and my wife, when we talk about the Word, you know, there's an instrument of correction that can happen through that, because I can read something wrong for him, but because he's in my life, it can help happen. If I speak just true and about the Word, he's got an insight that I might not have. So it's very important to talk about it, meditate on it, and do it, live it, as the Holy Spirit reminds us of what the Word demands of us, what God's law demands of us. And it's not a law, it's the Ten Commandments, it's a law of the Spirit. It's something that God comes and writes on our hearts. As he reminds us of Scripture, we can live it. And we all need to do that. We all need to grow in our ability to execute the Word. So, as I said about marriage, if we want to prioritize that relationship, we need to prioritize being in the Word of God. If we prioritize being in God's will, and knowing Him. You must make time for that. You need to put it first. Sometimes, you know, I get faced with a busy day. If you have a family and if you have chores to do and you've got the responsibilities, it's so easy to just start your day and just go about it. But it's important just to make time. I say the issues of life will flow out of my heart, so I need to place my heart in God's Word first. And then the last one, the third one, is step out in faith. Joshua 1, verse 6, 7, and 9. It says it three times. God is speaking to Joshua. Obviously, he's got a fear of having to step out in Moses' footsteps. Second one is he needs to face the giants of the land. He needs to do something nobody else has done. You know, he needs to do the impossible. And God is saying, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Three times. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, if I have not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. So the principle here is God is not ever going to call us into something that's going to be possible in our own strength. That's kind of the neutral ground of our Christian faith. God has called us all to live for something that's impossible. And what has happened here with Joshua is God is in a sense saying to him, close the back doors. Because once he's over the Jordan River, it's all out war. Because he steps on to the enemy's territory. He's now in the enemy's land. And that river, if you go read what happened in Joshua, that river was supernaturally parted for them. So once they're on the other side, there is actually no way back, because that river flows again. There is actually no turning around. If those enemies come, it's an annihilation for the nation. And in a sense, that's what God calls us as well to in our planning. He calls us to plan in wisdom, plan the word. But He's also calling us to, you know, like for Joshua, is to let go of the past, let go of the Moses, but also let go of the desert, let go of that season in your life, and close all the back doors. I was saying to Derek this week, you know, when we're really obedient to God, then there's no back door open. And if we fail, then there's going to be no natural catch, except if God catches us. You know, God is calling us all to that place, not maybe instantaneously, like He walked with the Israelites, but that's what He desires of us. He desires us to be worshippers that trust Him implicitly. It doesn't matter what He calls us to. You know, if it's impossible, it will sometimes require a miracle, like was the case with the Israelites. It will require supernatural intervention. And I don't know about you, but I don't see much of that in our contemporary Western church these days. I see a lot of good moral teaching and a lot of good standards for living. But I don't see many people stepping out in faith, doing things that are impossible. I was at the Joseph Moses Mabhida Stadium about 2 months ago. Somebody invited me to go there, and there's people from Nigeria there praying. And the one lady was saying to me, isn't it amazing? These people come all the way from Nigeria to come and pray at our stadium. I was standing there for a moment, and then I just thought in my mind, I actually didn't say it to her, but I thought, I came all the way from Cape Town, and I brought my whole family, and I left behind my whole life, you know. So sometimes we don't see those things. You know, I came permanently. I didn't just come for a visit. But it's interesting how we sometimes look at life. You know, sometimes the biggest thing we can do is sometimes the things that nobody sees. The biggest doors we can close is the doors that nobody sees, because nobody's gonna necessarily recognize them. But we know in our hearts, when do we trust God really? We know when we've closed those back doors, emotional back doors, fear back doors, trust back doors. When have we closed those? When have we let go of what man thinks of us and what this world desires of us? So, step out in faith means don't let fear get you from getting started, and don't let fear stop you from continuing and finishing. So there's two things we sometimes do. Sometimes we start out, and halfway through we stop what we started. I believe God is encouraging us today, so we started out on something. Don't stop until the task is completed. Don't stop until the task is finished. I like what Reinhard Bonke says. He says, reward for a task well done is a new task. That's kind of our Christian walk. Sometimes we think, Lord, I just want to accomplish something and then take a honeymoon or go into retirement or something. But we should actually get excited about accomplishing things for God, because God has always got something new. That should be the adventurous side of our Christian faith. I don't know about you guys, but since I've been saved, God has done things in my life which I would have never have dreamed of think of. I was speaking to a guy yesterday, and he's saying to me, why is a guy from Namibia in Durban? And I'm saying, I don't know. God has got me here. But sometimes that's one way that God will challenge us to do the impossible. That doesn't mean all of us are going to a different country. But God will challenge all of us to do something radical, different from what we could have dreamed or think of. I like it what Polani, one of the guys that was with us in church last year, he went with us to the DRC. And you know, he was never even outside of Africa before. He was only to Gauteng, that's the furthest he went. So just his obedience to God has taken him much further than he would have ever gone in his own strength. Polani, you can come forward. So Joshua is a man of courage. That's what set him aside. He literally had to step out in faith and do what nobody else had done before. So Joshua 3 verse 14 to 16 says, so when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the cool thing is here is, you know, God gave the promises. He told them what to do. But the Jordan only parted when they stepped into it. And God says, wherever our feet tread, that I will give to you. And often in our lives, in those things God has called us to, you know, there's no way we can ever know or experience will witness what God has for us unless we take that step. God will only lead us as far as the place where we can take an obedient step into the unknown. And I just felt that's what God is encouraging us to today. It doesn't mean it will be all the time, but God is always calling us to take a step, countercultural step. And if you think of Joshua and Caleb, they were very countercultural people, because the whole nation was afraid, and they said, you know, according to Moses, the call of the promise of Moses' life, we will take the lead, we will lead up front, and we will encourage others to step through. So what is your Jordan at this time? What is the thing God has called you to? What is the thing God has called you out of? What is the thing God is calling you into? And I want us to spend some time this morning. You know, planning can be a place where we take complete control, or it can be a place where we submit unto God and say, Lord, I want to plan, but I want to plan according to your will. I want to know what your will is for my life. I want to know where you want to take me. And then I want to surround myself with good counselors, good wise counsel. And I want to take steps of faith in that wise counsel. It doesn't mean we just do things, but it means when the time comes, we need to do those things. We need to take that step. An amazing statistic is this. When Joshua was standing at the Jordan River, he was 80 years of age. And I don't know about you, but in the Western world we live in, you know, if you haven't made success by 21, you know, you're a failure. I mean, if you haven't established, you know, a fortune by 28, you're not become famous by 28, you will never become famous. And God doesn't work like that, you know. God has got a call in your life. It's irrevocable. He's got a call in your life. And, you know, Joshua only stepped into, you know, the leadership position which God called him to long before, because many didn't step into that place, but he stepped on into it at 80 years of age. And if you look at the lifetime of people, and those, he must have been quite an old man compared to his contemporaries, because all the Israelites perished in the desert. All of them, that first generation. So he was probably the oldest man by far around. There was nobody else that was his age, because the other must have been all young people. Because all the people that didn't believe perished in those 40 years. So I don't know about you, but that kind of eliminates any kind of objection that we have that God can use us. Because if he can use a man that's 80 years old, that has never been used before, he can use any of us. And none of us are 80 here, I hope. I don't think so. So what are we going to say today? Are we going to say, God, will you use me like a Joshua today? Will I step out into in faith for the things you've called us? Will we be people that are determined? Our life's issues are determined by the Spirit's leading and flow. So just to summarize, don't presume, don't panic, and don't procrastinate. And what do we do? Do plan, do stay in the Word, and do step out in faith. And I can tell you now, if you're going to step out in faith, you're going to probably experience some opposition. You might even experience some discouragement along the way. You know, if you think of Joshua, he must have experienced a lot of discouragement, you know, when he saw those giants, you know, when the rest of the Israelites were without faith. Imagine standing there and bringing a good report, and all, everybody else thinks, you know, things are going to be contrary than what you believe God has shown you. So God will, by His Spirit, speak into your heart to become an encouragement to those around you. He will call you to be the one man that stands up and says, let's take the land. Others might not want to, but eventually they will come around. God is calling us all to become those pioneers of faith, to become the Joshuas and the Davids and the Abrahams of our generation. So we're just going to finish off there. If you can just, where you are at, I'm just going to leave it as it is. And maybe just spend some time as Don is just meditating through music. Just spend some time with the Lord and ask Him, what is that first step that you need to take of faith into the next season of your life? And then I want to encourage you to take a bold step of obedience. Speak to somebody about it before you leave today. Go and speak to somebody in church here today and say, this is what I want to do. If it means you want to just come back to the Lord, come speak to me. Say, I want to come back to the Lord. I want you as a pastor to hold you accountable so that you can become the Joshua of your family or your generation or the place you've been placed to. Or maybe this is a place where God has already called you out and you've stepped back and you said, Lord, I've kind of slipped back and become fearful. I've procrastinated. I've not taken the steps I should have taken. Or maybe I've not had been diligent in seeking good, wise counsel in how to walk this road. Maybe any of those things. And just speak to the Lord and then speak to somebody and go and find that person. Say, I want you to hold me accountable. Find a person here and say, I want you to hold me accountable to walk this road of the Lord. To not step back, not to procrastinate, not to allow the giants in the land intimidate me. We're just going to finish off there. So, and then afterwards we got some snacks. So, when you're done, I'm just going to leave you. When you're done, you're welcome to go and grab some snacks, and we would love to have some coffee with you, have some good time. Okay, so I'm going to close it here. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you that you speak to us individually, Father. Thank you that you've made us for your purposes. You know us by name. You've called us by name for a time such as this, Father. I thank you that I can declare over each one of us, Father God, that your plans are greater than what we can imagine or think. But you are also sufficient in your Holy Spirit to carry us through, to provide every good gift that's required for those plans to be executed, those plans to come to fruition. Thank you that I can declare a fruitfulness over this church. And even as we go into this week, Father, there will be supernatural empowerment as you pour the rivers and the Jordans in our lives, as you in a sense, as we engage in the battle, Father, I declare the walls will come down, Father. Jericho's will be diminished, Father. Not people anymore, but your spiritual obstacles, so that many people will come to salvation. Many people will come to the knowledge of Christ and His love for their lives. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we leave today, just remember to, if you want to make right with the Lord, come speak to me. And if you want something to change about your walk with the Lord, speak to somebody that can hold you accountable. Awesome. Have a good day.